Well, good morning, folks. Good to have you with us this morning. I hope you have enjoyed your week. I know I have this week, despite not being able to go out and see as many people as you'd like. It's still been a blessed week nonetheless, and another opportunity to be a blessing to others. Even though we can't see them, we can still connect. One of the beauties of technology and the advances in it is we can still connect on a Sunday morning and meet and praise our God together. And one of the ways we do that is through His Word, which we're going to step into today. And if you've got your Bibles with you, and I hope you do, if you join me in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. So for those who are new with us or haven't joined us for a while, we have been stepping through John's Gospel. And we are leading up to Good Friday, believe it or not. We're a Thursday evening at the moment. And Jesus is with His 11 disciples. 11 because the 12th one's gone off to betray Him. And He is really in the middle of a farewell speech to them. Last week we looked at chapter 16, verse 12 to 15, and we saw Jesus reiterate and remind them of the Holy Spirit's coming. And he promised to them that it would come, and we know it did eventually come in power at Pentecost. But last week we saw a particular message to them about the Holy Spirit, that they would have a need for the Holy Spirit, they'd see the scope and the purpose of the Spirit-given revelation. And these apostles would have a special word from God, from Christ, that He would give them after His ascension to heaven, that would come through the Holy Spirit. Now, we've got that word ourselves today. It is, of course, the inspired Word of God, the New Testament. And so last week's short little text that we looked through really was Jesus' affirmation that the New Testament, just like the Old Testament, is inspired by God. It is God's word and it's God's revelation for us. And we saw the great confidence and beauty and reality of that last week. Today, we're going to continue on from verse 16. And we're going to see today Christ continue to comfort these 11 men, particularly in this hour and this time. And we're going to see, I believe, Him continue to do so by still talking about the Holy Spirit. But we're going to see more particularly, He's going to tell them today that their grief will turn to joy. Their grief will turn to joy. And that's if that's not a comforting message, then I don't know what is. So let's jump into it. Like I said, verse 16 we're going to start with today, and we're going to read through to the end of verse 24, so you can read along with me. A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. Some of His disciples then said to one another, "What is this thing that He's telling us? A little while, and you will no longer see me, and again a little while, and you'll see me, and because I go to the Father." So they were saying, "What is it He says, a little while? We don't know what He's talking about." Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, "Are you deliberating together about this, that I said, a little while and you will not longer see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be full." So the disciples have heard our Lord talk about His impending death and His impending resurrection as well. Yet when it came about, and it will the next day for these men, when it came about, they really weren't prepared at all. That wasn't Jesus' fault. Like I said, they've heard Him say it a number of times. It kind of took them by surprise a bit. And here we see as the evening's starting to draw to a close, as Jesus knows He's about to be arrested soon and head off to His crucifixion soon after that, He's again wanting to comfort these men Give them something to help them persevere through the time that they're going to face in the next several hours. It's going to be incredibly difficult. But what he does in doing that, it tells them, you are going to grieve. You are going to be in despair. But that anguish, that grief, that despair, it's only going to be short-lived. So don't fret, don't fear. It will come, but it's going to be short-lived. Verse 16, he starts there, a little while and you will no longer see me. In a little while and you will see me. Now Jesus has used this phrase in John's Gospel already, a little while. If you remember back in chapter 7 and chapter 12, he's used it before. And in both of those instances, it's referring to, I guess, the events that happened after his departure, the events that followed. They culminated in his ascension, but it did happen to be that he was taken away, he was arrested, he was trialed illegally, and then he was crucified. So they won't see him. He'll be gone from them. And in chapter 7, verse 33, it referred to several months' time that would happen. And in chapter 12, as that day drew closer, it's talking about several days' time. Now Jesus is talking about merely hours' time, a little while, and you won't see me. One of the sad things about this is that, as I mentioned, these men weren't ready for when Jesus was crucified. They should have been, because that's the bad news. You won't see me. I'm going to die. But there's good news here as well, as Jesus said. In a little while you won't see me, but in a little while you will. In the same phrase. It means, well, that's good. You'll disappear for a bit, but then we'll see you again. But what is he speaking about specifically here? And I bring that up because in my studies and understanding, there's actually a lot of debate around scholars as to what Jesus specifically means in the second part, a little while, and you will see me. Now, let me give you three key ones that seems to be the most prominent train of thought of people today. One of them is that Jesus is talking about the second coming here. A little while you won't see me, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to go back to the Father in heaven, and then a little while you will see me, because I'm going to return, I'm going to come back. One of the reasons people ascribe that to what Jesus is saying here is he uses the analogy of childbirth and a woman in labour. It's a very similar analogy to what he uses in terms of the second coming in the lead up to the last days, like a woman in labour, the birth pains and so on and so on. Personally, I don't lean towards this one. I think a couple of reasons. The two analogies of labour are actually speaking about two different things. But not only that, remember Jesus said, in a little while you will see me again. Well, when Jesus ascended to heaven up until now, and he hasn't returned yet, we know he will, but he hasn't yet, it's been 2,000 plus years. And I think it's a little bit of a stretch to fit 2,000 plus years into a little while. When Jesus used it originally, it was just months or days. So I don't lean to that one myself personally. There is a second one that says that Jesus is referring to the 3 days between his death and his resurrection. That seems to make very good sense, doesn't it? Certainly very possible. But as we know, when Jesus resurrected, he didn't stay with his disciples. He actually ascended up to heaven after that, some 40 days later. So I don't tend to lean towards that one either, because that would be a little while you'll see me, you won't see me, then you will, but then you won't again, which Jesus doesn't happen to mention to these men here. The third one is the one that I think is probably a more correct way of viewing it. Now, in saying this, I'm going to teach today, according to this third view, but this is something you need to attest for yourselves. I mean, you don't sit there and listen, and if you're a member with us, you should know this by now. You don't sit there and believe what is said because I said it or because anyone said it. You need to be like the Bereans and going into the Word yourself and attesting this for yourself. But the third view takes into the fact that Jesus is actually talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost. So in a little while you won't see me because I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to ascend to the Lord, my Father in heaven. And then a little while you will see me because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to you to live and dwell in you. You see, after accomplishing the work of redemption on the cross, Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to be with the disciples. And we learnt last week that the Holy Spirit's ministry, and you can see it, verse 13 through to 15, the Holy Spirit's ministry is actually to reveal the person, work, and teaching of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is our Lord's permanent presence in his people. It is his presence in us. That's why we say and we teach in Sunday school, you know, God, Jesus lives in my heart. That's because we have his permanent presence living in us in the Holy Spirit. So sending the Spirit was something that Jesus did, to send the Counselor, to send, as we learnt last week, the one who has that revelation from him, who speaks on his behalf, not on his own initiative. And it goes very well with the context of what we're coming out of last week as well. Because as you'll notice, verse 16 isn't a brand new conversation. It's coming after the conversation, or it's tagged along. It's part of the conversation and the text we looked at last week. Added to that, if you jump down to verse 17 for a minute, you'll see that the disciples get confused about what Jesus has said, but they also get confused about another statement Jesus has said, that because I go to the Father. Now, that makes a lot more sense if Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit's coming. Because again, the Holy Spirit doesn't come until after Jesus has ascended, he's resurrected, and then 40 days later ascended to heaven to be at the right-hand side of the Father. Again, that's the view I will argue and I'll be teaching from, but you need to go into the Word and attest for yourself. But having said that, we see verse 17, these disciples are somewhat confused by what Jesus has said in verse 16. And that's not surprising, is it? I mean, I just mentioned that scholars today are still debating about what Jesus said. So it's no wonder these men were really confused and had no idea what Jesus was talking about. And that's made very clear in 17 and 18. They even said, we don't know what he's talking about. We just don't get it. They were totally perplexed, totally taken off guard, if you will. I mean, these men were still having trouble coming to terms with the fact that Jesus said he was going to die. As I said, they were unprepared for it, even though he's told them several times just this evening already. The comments here that he makes to them in verse 16 bewilder them. And thus, not only that, but the fact that he's also said previously, and I'll go to the Father, because I go to the Father, sorry. And by the way, he said that in this farewell speech. So in this chapter, in verses 5 and verse 10, and previously in chapter 14, back when, near the start of this speech, in verses 12 and 28, he has talked about that. Now, if you imagine and put yourselves in the disciples' shoes here, this sounds a little bit contradictory of Jesus in a sense. It's probably why they're so confused. Remember, they're Jews, and we talked about last week. They've got a very Jewish, very fixed mindset on what the Messiah had come to do. He was here to usher in the Messianic kingdom, here and now. That's what they thought, that's what they wanted. Yet if he was here to usher in the Messianic kingdom, why did he have to go away? And if he wasn't going to do that, then why is he coming back? So you can see the confusion that these men would have had. But what's really interesting thing about this is, this is actually the first time we start to hear about the disciples for quite some time. I mean, ever since, what is it, chapter 14, the disciples have been pretty much silent. If you've got a red-letter Bible like I do, you'll find chapter 15 all the way through to this point here. It's just been red writing because it's just been Jesus talking. But here, John gives us an understanding into what the disciples are thinking and what the disciples are saying as well. Jesus' statement has rocked them out of their silence. Now, they're not talking to him, but they are talking to one another. But in Jesus' omniscience, he being God and knowing all things, in his omniscience, he knows their hearts and he knows their questioning, even if they're not asking it directly to him. And as John states for us here, in verse 19, it says that he knew that they wished to question him. Jesus was aware they wished to question him. And so what does Jesus do? He sat there and he waited for them to bring the question to him politely? No. Did he encourage, hey, why don't you ask me the question you want to ask? No. He answers them. He answers them. They never asked him the question, but he answers them anyway. I mean, this is one of the glorious things about God. Wanting to alleviate the confusion of these men, wanting to help and comfort these men in their sorrow, again, we see our Lord takes the initiative. Our Lord takes the initiative. And he answers the unasked question by these men. Very reminiscent of what the prophet Isaiah said in chapter 65, verse 24 of Isaiah. He says, before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. So Jesus answers these men even though they haven't asked him directly. And verse 20, we see he starts by saying, oh, after he's said, you're deliberating by what I said. And then verse 20, he goes into the answer. Truly, truly, or amen, amen. Now, if you've been with us for any time, you know we've seen this phrase before. Very, very common in John's Gospel. He's picked up Jesus speaking this on a lot of occasions. So this is Jesus emphasizing the point I'm about to make is very important. It's like us underlining something or highlighting something, or if you're talking, shouting and whacking your hands, making sure that people pay attention to this point, because this is important. Truly, truly, I say to you, that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. And the reality is, Jesus is talking about just hours' time. In just a few hours' time, these 11 men would soon weep and lament. And they would weep and lament because their Lord would be taken and their Lord would be murdered, nailed to a cross and mocked and scorned by the world. And then he would eventually die on that Friday. But the world, however, while the disciples are weeping and lamenting, while they are grieving the loss of their master, the world, they'd rejoice, Jesus says. That shouldn't surprise us either. I mean, the religious leaders were looking forward to this time. They'd been trying for almost 16 chapters already, trying to get rid of Jesus. The apostate nation of Israel, Gentile unbelievers, the religious leaders, these people who so bitterly and so fervently opposed Jesus when he finally was killed, when he finally was crucified, they weren't weeping, they were celebrating. This was a cause for celebration. This was a reason for excitement. They saw Jesus' death as a great victory, and thus they rejoiced. But Jesus points out very clearly that their rejoicing would be short-lived. Their joy would be short-lived. It's really interesting. If you go back into the gospel accounts of the crucifixion, you'll see the religious leaders, the ones that did so bitterly hate Jesus, they would mockingly say, while Jesus was on the cross, by the way, he's up there hanging on the cross, if you come down from the cross, we'll believe in you, right? And yet, when Jesus did an even bigger miracle than that, when Jesus rose from the grave, rose from the dead 3 days later, did they believe in him? No, they didn't. In fact, these men, as we learned on Easter Sunday, just 2 weeks ago now, these men actually not only didn't believe, but they went so far as to try and cover it up by concocting some bogus story about his disciples stealing the body and then paying off the Roman guards to carry that story through. They wouldn't believe. They refused to believe. And the problem is, the news of Jesus' resurrection was not good news for them. They were rejoicing, but that was very quickly transformed at the news of his resurrection. But while the world's joy would turn to dismay, while the world's joy would turn to disaster, Jesus assures his disciples that their grief would in turn turn to joy. While the world rejoiced but then became dismayed, the disciples who were grieving would soon become joyous. Now take note here what Jesus is saying. Very, very closely here. This is important. As you read through verse 20, notice Jesus is not saying something here. He's not saying that the event that's caused your sorrow, the event that has caused your grief, is going to be taken away, or is going to be stopped, or is going to be changed, or is going to be fixed. What he's actually saying here is, if you look at that verse there, he's saying the event that has caused your grief is actually going to become the very same event that will cause your joy. It's going to become the very source of your joy. And the resurrection will cause these disciples to view the cross in the right and the appropriate light. And having the right perspective on it, they will view the cross as an unending source of joy. Sounds funny, doesn't it? But the reality is, the cross is foundational to all Christian joy. And why? Because it's the basis of redemption. It's the basis of redemption. And our Lord sacrificing himself for us. That's a cause of great grief, that the holy God of heaven and earth came down and died for us because of our sin. But now that it's done, he's risen again and he sits at the right-hand side of the Father, we see that grief is now also the very same cause for joy, that our Lord came down and died for us. Your grief will turn to joy. Jesus then goes into an analogy to prove or kind of highlight his point. And he takes a very vivid analogy as well, that of childbirth, one that causes great pain but ultimately brings great joy. Now, women go through great pains during childbirth, during labor. The reality of that stems from Genesis chapter 3 in the garden when Adam and Eve were disobedient, and one of the curses and one of the punishments, if you will, on women was that pain in childbirth. But Jesus says here, after the labor, once the child is born, he says she can no longer remember the anguish. And it's not that there wasn't pain during labor. It's not that it wasn't difficult or hard. It wasn't that it wasn't the most life-changing event that caused great grief and sorrow. It's just that after she's been through that and the end result of the labor, that grief and anguish becomes joy. The very same purpose for which labor that brought the sorrow is about is also what brought about the great joy. Because this anguish is turned into joy because of the all-consuming excitement that a child has been born into the world. Now, it might sound hypocritical, me standing up here and saying all that, because the reality is I've never been through childbirth. I've never been through labor. I can't speak of the experience myself. But I was present at both of the births of my children, and I can tell you right now that my wife went through a very painful, very agonizing experience on both occasions. That's right, Evelyn and Yaron, don't you forget that. And I won't either, Mum, heads up. I know it was painful, because I was there, I heard her, I saw her, I had my hand crushed under the amazing grip that I didn't realize she had until that specific moment. Yet when that child was born and given to her and placed on her chest, you would never have known the anguish that she had just been through. It's not to say you ignore it. It certainly has given me a great found understanding of the strength of not just my wife and women in general, but the beaming smile she had from ear to ear, and not only to then talk about the wonderful joy of having her own child afterwards, it replaced it. The very same thing, labor, that brought about this great pain, now became also the source of her great joy as her child had been born into the world. In the same way, Jesus is saying the disciples are going to have great and very deep grief and sorrow. But it would be short-term. It would be short-lived. And it would soon become joy. As he goes on to say, I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. Verse 22 then. Now, it's interesting as you read that. If you read back in verse 16 and 19, that Jesus has actually said that they will see him, right? But here in verse 22, he says that I will see you. He will see them. Now, that might sound insignificant. You might say, well, it's making the same point, and it is to a degree, but the reality of what we see here is that his knowledge, Jesus' knowledge of believers, is more important than and is foundational to our knowledge of him. You get that? His knowledge of us as believers is more important than and foundational to our knowledge of him. That's why we are his sheep. That's why he knows all his sheep, even the ones who aren't in the flock yet. He knows them all. Paul talks about this to the Galatians in Galatians 4 verse 9. He says, but now that you have come to know God, or rather have been known by God. Have been known by God. It's one thing to know of God, it's another thing to know God, and it's another thing again to be known by God. I will see you again and your heart will rejoice. And no one will take that joy away from you. No one will take your joy away from you. So not only will your grief turn to joy, But the joy that you will experience is going to be permanent, unending. It is unable to be taken. It is given by me and will never be lost. And the reality here suggests that, again, we're looking at more than just the resurrection in view. Because remember, again, Jesus, after the resurrection, he hung around for 40 days, but then he ascended to the Father. And like the comment that he's explaining, that he made in verse 16, I think we're seeing a reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit. Your joy being unending, that no one will take it from you, because it comes from me, it's given by me through the Spirit, and the Spirit cannot be taken by anyone. Spirit cannot be lost, it cannot be taken, it is yours, it's a permanent thing. This joy is a divine joy, this joy is a Spirit-produced joy, thus this joy is a permanent joy. Nothing can undo the work of grace brought about in a believer's life through the power of the cross. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now that's a comforting thought, is it not? I mean, that should really comfort these men at this moment. I mean, they were confused initially, but now he's explained it and effectively said, look, your grief's going to be short-lived, but then you're going to have a joy that's permanent and cannot be lost because of what I'm going to do. That should bring us great comfort and confidence. But then Jesus closes this section by promising not only are you going to have joy, but you can and will have a fullness of joy as well. Look at verse 23. Now, some of your Bibles will actually separate it with headings. Just note that in the original text, when this the Gospel of John was written, those headings weren't there. So this really connects straight into what we've been looking at through verse 19, 20, 21, 22. So 23 and 24, Jesus is still talking of the same thing here. In that day, he says, that is the day when you see me again, the day when your sorrow turns to joy, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Now, this, again, further suggests not just the resurrection in view in this little segment. Because after Jesus' resurrection, again, he was with them for 40 days. And during that time, I mean, they hammered him with questions. Well, they had a lot of questions for Christ, and they threw them at him in a great opportunity to do so. Made sense. But when Jesus ascended to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, then they didn't question him anymore. And firstly, because Jesus had ascended to heaven, he wasn't physically with them anymore, so that makes sense. But also, because with the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, the disciples and all Christ's disciples now had the resident truth teacher speaking and living inside them, right? They had the resident truth teacher, the revealer of God's word, the revealer of God living inside them. Now remember, look at verse 13. Remember what Jesus has already said to these men about the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, right? But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. His work and purpose is to reveal the person, the work, and the teachings of Christ. And that's what he will do. And thus the disciples would finally understand why Jesus needed to die. They will finally understand and comprehend the relationship that Jesus had with the Father. And they will finally understand why it was to their advantage that Jesus had to leave and send the Holy Spirit. All this clarification of the cross, of the resurrection, of the ascension by the Holy Spirit is actually contained in the rest of the inspired New Testament, as we've said. That's the revelation that Jesus wanted to give them that he couldn't, as we heard last week, at the moment, because they couldn't bear it, because they hadn't got the fullness of the Holy Spirit yet. You won't question me then, Jesus is saying. You won't question me. You won't need to question me. Why? Because you'll have the truth teacher. You'll have the Spirit of truth, my truth, living inside you. And then we see verse 24. Oh, sorry, not even, we're skipping something here. End of verse 23. Truly, truly, I say to you. Again, we have that repetition. We have that phrase. So it means it's something important Jesus is saying here. But truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Now, we know that's important because Jesus has said truly, truly. He's used that emphasis phrase that we know. But if you've been with us for a while and you've been listening, hopefully you've picked up that this is super important. Because this comment that Jesus makes here is actually the third time in this talk, in this farewell speech, in what is really the last few hours, the third time Jesus has made this point. Again, the key point here is praying in the name of Jesus. Praying in the name of Jesus. And this isn't just some phrase that you tack on to the end of your prayers for the things that you want. We've been through this before. If you want to hear more about it, you can jump on the website and go back through our previous messages on it. But in short, praying in the name of Jesus is praying in consistency with the person and the will of Christ. It's praying with complete dependence on Christ. And it's praying with the purpose of glorifying Christ. You pray like this, Jesus says, and you will receive from the Father what you ask for. Now, up until now, Jesus points out in verse 24, the disciples hadn't prayed like this. They hadn't prayed like this because they hadn't needed to. Why? Because Jesus was there with them. If they needed something from Jesus, they just asked him directly. But now Jesus says, I'm going to be leaving you, right? Now he urges them, pray this way. And he not only urges them to pray this way, but he also gives them that promise, an important promise that you will receive. Verse 24, he sums it up very shortly. Ask and you will receive. In other words, ask in my name and you will receive. But if that weren't enough, Jesus then goes on to add, not only will you receive what you ask for, but also your joy will be made full. Your joy will be made full. This divine, unending, spirit-given joy will be made full. Based on the finished work of Jesus and an obedient life, answered prayer is a powerful force in turning sorrow into joy. Right? Answered prayer is a powerful force in turning sorrow into joy. And as J.C. Ryle once said, faithful is he that promised your joy shall be made full, and he will keep his word if we ask in prayer. If we ask in prayer. So Jesus is continuing to comfort his disciples here, reminding them of the Holy Spirit's coming, the Holy Spirit's work, of his presence in them through the Holy Spirit. And although I go, I'm not leaving you, I'll never leave you. And he's doing this even with the understanding of his own upcoming suffering that's about to take place. He's promised that the pain that these men are experiencing and are going to experience in the hours to come, well, it will be momentary. It will be short-lived. And soon it will be replaced with a profound joy. He's assured them that although he's going away, they will see him again. Guaranteed, they will see him again. And that with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, that not only will they have joy, but no one will take that joy away from them. Again, the permanency of it. Thus, we understand that Jesus will be with these men, just as he said to them before his ascension, in Matthew 28, verse 20, always, even to the end of the age. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, the true believer can have joy, and has joy. Has joy. And that is made full by answered prayer given in Jesus' name. And because it comes through the Holy Spirit, this profound joy is something that is only possessed by believers. And, like him, it is something that is permanent. Something that is permanent. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Joy, profound joy that cannot be taken from you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. We come to praise and worship you. We come to read from your word and hear from you. We come to see you revealed in the written word that you have inspired, which you by your Holy Spirit revealed to us. Lord, again, we get a glimpse into the reality and work of the Spirit, revealing the Son and glorifying the Son in our lives and our hearts. Lord, as Jesus has said to his disciples as he's comforted them, as they were about to step through what would have been a most painful time for them. And he reminds them, this is momentary. Lord, it's a good reminder for us that our life here and now, really in the light of eternity, it's only momentary. It's short-lived. We might be graciously given 80 plus years, but again, in the light of eternity, it's short-lived. And we will go through hardships, we will go through pain and suffering. But not only have you promised great divine eternal joy that will make our lives here seem like a speck of dust in an ocean, but Lord, you have promised that this joy will be in us here and now. That despite the circumstances we're in, despite the situations we're in, we are still those who belong to you who have profound joy. But that is only for those who belong to you, Lord. Only for those who have come to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Only those who have been given the Holy Spirit by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that we are they. And I pray that we who are those who grow in Christ, grow in the Spirit, grow in our understanding, and grow in our desire for revelation from Him. And Lord, for those that perhaps are watching or listening today that aren't, some may be aware of it, some may not, Lord. I pray that you send your Holy Spirit to convict them. Convict those hearts. Bring them to their knees. Bring them to that point where they understand they are poor in spirit. That they too, Lord, will have a profound, unending joy because of a faith in Jesus Christ. And this we pray in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Cam.